We read in the scriptures as they're found in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. The first part of the psalm, David expresses his confidence in prayer, that God will answer it. And in the last part of the psalm, he prays for help in the midst of afflictions, especially enemies. The Psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me in thy good for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him will he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May God bless the reading of his word to us. This psalm is obviously one that's occasioned by the presence of difficulties. He calls twice, he makes reference twice to enemies. But at the same time, as he mentions enemies, he also is not hesitant to show that a lot of his distress and affliction arises because of his own sins, the knowledge that he has of sins long past and present. It is believed that David penned this psalm as one that in particular was to be memorized. And the reason that they have come to that conclusion is because the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, are used in order as the letter that begins each of the verses, each of the 22 verses. So as a way to memorize it, it made it easier. You just go through the alphabet And that's how each one of the verses began, with that letter. And thus, God wanted David not just to write this for himself, but he wanted that for all of God's people. He wanted all of us to be able to take this. And while we don't have the advantage that the Jews would have in having the alphabet plainly before us, yet this is something that we can consciously take upon our lips. Psalm of David, Psalm of Austin, a psalm of every Christian. Verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. David's prayer. And his prayer is a plea. It arises, this is our second point, out of an unconscious need. And so we'll consider that which gives rise to these pleas. And finally, we'll see the solid basis. And the solid basis is that he is the God of my salvation. And that's why I wait on him all the day. So first, the plea. Uses three words that are given to us here: to show me, teach me, and lead me. And then he repeats, teach me. The Hebrew language is generally very picturesque. It draws pictures. The words draw pictures, and the phrases draw pictures. Well, we've got that in these three words that are forming the plea of David. The first one is, show me. Show me. Now, just think of that word, even in the English. It's not, give me instruction, put something on a whiteboard, and have me take the notes so that I get it. But it's that universal concept that if I get something, then a light goes on. I remember as a kid in the comics, sometimes they would have somebody all of a sudden understands, and then they would just have a picture of a light bulb above their head. That's the idea. Show me. But when the light goes on, the proverbial light goes on, and we get the concept, and we get the idea, then that light enables us to discern. We can then more clearly discriminate. We see things better, more clearly. And then there's less shadow. We can more obviously discriminate and discern between right and wrong. Show me. Teach me. Twice he uses that word. And it's very interesting. Again, the emphasis is not just on grabbing a hold of and understanding intellectually some concept. But while it begins with instruction, the word itself, teach me, speaks of an exercise in that which I learn. So it's more than just grasping intellectually something. It's realizing that this is the way I'm going to live. I'm going to exercise myself in that knowledge. I'll use it in a practical way. And then the word lead me. Again, very obviously, when you put it with show and teach, because the emphasis of lead me is, may the knowledge that I gain be be that which, as it were, takes my hand and shows me where to go, as if one is blind and he grabs a hold of the elbow of someone and they lead him. I am led on the right way. I'm going to know where the steps are, up or down. I'm going to know where the rough places are. I know where to walk. I'm led. I'm active. And in that activity, I am going to be led by what I learn. That's David's plea. May I learn it correctly. May I come to a correct understanding. But at the same time, may it be with a view to walking in the light of it. Some have called that experiential teaching. That would fit. He asks that those who don't wait and don't trust on God be ashamed, because they're walking in darkness. They're walking in folly. But David wants to say, may I live in the knowledge of that which I learn of that truth. Now, go further. The plea is, show me thy ways and lead me in thy truth. The truth that he asks to be led in is most obviously the truth of the Word of God. That's because God is truth. So whatever God speaks is going to be truth. Jesus prayed that, thy word is truth, in John 17, that last night before he went out to the garden to be betrayed. God's word is truth because God is truth. God cannot speak a lie. God cannot say something that's inaccurate or misleading. God's word is going to be truth, not only because it's the revelation of him, but the very revelation of that truth about God is going to be so clear that nobody's going to be scratching their heads wondering what he means when you get a hold of that truth. Lead me in thy truth. Now, in addition to understanding the truth of the Word of God, he says, show me thy ways. Thy ways. God has ways. When God created, and now just pause and reflect, and those of you who have experienced going to the Creation Museum, and especially those of you who have been in any planetarium, and you're given to be able to see the world, the globe in which we live, and then back away in the solar system and the Milky Way. And you see how everything for 6,000 years has been moving so consistently. So the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, we alluded to that this morning, that's our confession as we begin every service, that creator of the heaven and earth, and the maintainer, that concept is there too. He's not just the one who began it, because God doesn't begin, wind it up like a clock, and let it go. God maintains everything that he creates, so that every single molecule that makes up this book, he who spoke and it was, that brought everything into existence in the first 6 days of creation, is still speaking. I can't get it. I can't imagine. He still speaks so that everything in the whole of the universe is being maintained by the ongoing speech and mind of God. Now, when he says, show me thy ways, and we think of the ways of God in the realm of creation, creating, bringing into existence and maintaining, then we see a power, a vastness. God is above that which he created. And as we in the planetarium are made to see how vast this universe, yet there's ends, and God is beyond. And he's able to keep all of this in existence. He's great. He's powerful. And he and everything works in such harmony so that the atmosphere around this globe is just right for his human creatures to live within it. And all the different things in a finger that God created and maintained work so that we can bend and pick up and point and touch. Amazing harmony, power, greatness, wisdom. Those are his ways that we see in creation. There's God's ways that are evidenced in his law. Again, every single one of the Ten Commandments is not some arbitrary rule of God. Every single one of the ten arises out of the very being of that God. So everything that he issues as commandments is a reflection of who he is and what he is. Those are his ways. Establishing what's right and what's wrong. Making us know what's righteousness. When we should not be ashamed and when we should be ashamed. He sets forth those rules and those laws. But he does it to human creatures so that who have the ability to reason and have a sense of morality. And because he breathed into man, fallen and unfallen, the breath of life, and we have what we call a soul, so that we're able to have a relationship with that God, that's when the shame or the lack of shame comes. That's when the memory is there so that we're able to know, oh Lord, the sins of my youth remember not. That's all a part of that being of God that describes his ways when it comes to his rules and his laws. He's one. He is so glorious that it's impossible to make an image. When he speaks, it's his name that we must keep holy. He's a God who has perfect rest. He's the God alone who gives life, and no man may take what he gives. He dispenses gifts and things to people, my neighbor, and I must not covet what is my neighbor, and I may not take away from that which is my neighbor. Every one of those commandments, God is, and he is to be worshipped and adored. Those are his ways. Show me thy ways. If there's ways of God in creation, if there's ways of God in his law, there's ways of God in his sovereign good pleasure to take sinners and adopt them into his family. And there's where he shows us that his ways also consist of mercy, grace, and unbelievable love. Show me thy ways, so that they're so much a part of my thinking that they become to me a pattern for how to live in every situation of my life. I'm going to ask, I wait on the Lord all the day. All the day. Show me thy ways so that when I'm not feeling well, when I've got a migraine, when I feel healthy and I don't even think about something hurting, but I've got to live in the consciousness of the gift of God. When I see my sins, then show me that thou dost still love me, even me. That what I've done in the past, when I lay in my deathbed and reflect, and then I'm really ashamed, show me I don't have to be ashamed, because I'm forgiven. I'm washed. I'm holy. Show me thy ways. David is praying for the grace to walk more consciously and more consistently in God's ways, in what God would have him to do, so that the knowledge of the truth breathes and lives, not just in the head, but in the life. One further implication. To be asking God to keep him in the firm persuasion of these truths of God's word and his ways is a powerful blow to self-centeredness. Tonight, Austin stood up by himself. Tonight, Austin sits in the front row, probably never been in a front row before. Very self-conscious. But it's not about Austin. And it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jehovah. And David's plea is, may thy spirit lead me more and more into thy truth and the knowledge of thy ways. Lead me more and more into understanding them, believing them to be the truth of thy word. Lord's Day 7. Persuaded all that God reveals in his word to be truth. Second, lead me more and more by thy truth into it, and now by it, so that it's relative. When I'm happy, when I'm sad, when I win, when I lose, when I'm work, when I play, every part of my life, every detail of my business, everything, the whole of my family life, lead me more and more by thy truth, into, by, and thirdly, according to his truth, so that I'm able to understand that truth and its implications with other truths with greater and more accurate conviction and practices. It goes together, not just intellectual grasp, not just I get it better, but I practice it, I live it. Think of what those words that form that plea. Show me, teach me, lead me. Now, what gave rise to this kind of a plea? Why does this fit so well for Austin in his confession of faith and for all of us? 1. In verse 2, and again in verse 19, there's enemies. There's enemies. Sometimes it's the whole world of the ungodly. And sometimes, because of where I live and work, it's in the realm of the fellow believers that ignore me, that refuse to speak to me, that indicate that they don't like me. Those who love to pass along all the faults and the sins that I'm so conscious of to others and let them know. Those who slander it and they twist it and they exaggerate it. And there the stories go in the little circle of the PRC of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it hurts. Enemies. Mine, he says twice. The need arises, secondly, because the presence of our natures in response to those enemies is that we want to deal with them in kind. You want to talk about me? Let me see if I can dig up some dirt about you and pass it on. In fact, I'll delight to tell other people about how mean you have been to me with your gossip and slander. Just like little kids again, you hit me, I'll hit you harder. I wasn't doing anything. No, they usually say, I wasn't doing nothing. He just... That's why I hit him so bad, so hard. The consciousness, I want to know his ways, not my ways. And that's an emphasis. The need arises because I'm aware of my old man and my ways are wrong ways. Third, as I alluded to in the comments that I made to Austin, David is aware of his need to be taught, to be shown, and to be led. And we might say, the man that was inspired to write so many psalms, the man who was the king over all Israel, the man of such strong faith, he knew. Why would he have to be taught some more? It was because David knew himself well enough that he knew what he didn't know. He knew that whatever he knew nothing yet as he ought to know it. And he knew that the danger of knowledge is that it puffeth up. And so with every bit of humility and sincerity, he stands before God every day, all the day, and says, teach me. Help me to know thy ways so I may live and demonstrate thy ways in every part of my life. He prays these petitions so that he might further be led. Someone said it this way in a commentary on this psalm. Be further led into the alphabet of the truth. In the alphabet of the truth. Lead me to know that truth more and more. In the face of those enemies, and the afflictions that he speaks of. I am desolate and afflicted, verse 16. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, 17. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, verse 18. All of those also give rise to the need that he had. They made him conscious of his weakness, so that he didn't just say, here's my strengths, take a look at me. But he saw the whole picture, and for whatever graces God had given to him so that David had strengths, and we can identify some of them, he was as aware, if not more aware, of his weaknesses. And he needed help. And that was his plea. So he prays on the basis of that need, that God's truth about God and God's relationship to him, that it might give him that quietness that arises out of a soul that trusts. Peace that knows I can't see, I'm more blind than able to see, to know the right way, but I know whose hand leadeth me, and I trust him. So that everything that happens, all that gossip, all that slander, all those sins of the past, he says, they're not outside the scope of God's control, and they're all a part of his purpose, and they're all part of the hand that the potter uses to shape me, to make me what he wants me to be. Mold me. Take my life. Take my thoughts. Take my emotions. Take my fears, take my knowledge, use it for thy glory. There's a solid basis, our third point. And that solid basis is first this: thou art the God of my salvation. Now think about what that means. My salvation. How did God perform that work of saving? He elected you. Just like we saw from Colossians 3, verse 12 this morning. He wants us to know we're elect. The elect, in various ways and in different times, gain the assurance of this, their unchangeable and eternal election. Not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with true spiritual joy the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God. Faith. He elected you. He gave you the ability to say, unlike so many others, Jesus is. And unlike so many others, Jesus is God. Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. Very God. And I'm able to believe that he is, and that he gave his life. He bled and died to take away all our sins. Why you? Why me? But he did. He did. Because that was his good pleasure. He is the God of my salvation. He gave his Son to accomplish that fact of my salvation. He gave me new life. He keeps turning me. And he begins to show me the mysteries. Austin is in his second year at Grand Valley, and he's learning all about chemistry. Show me thy ways. Show me how thou hast made every part of that. And while the professors or teachers might not tell me and show me that it's God's work, I'm going to be able to see. You may say, what a God. Show me thy ways as the God of my salvation, so that when I face a difficult home life, when I face a difficult life and I don't know what's there tomorrow, and all the tomorrows until I go home, I know who's the God of my salvation. And if I learn anything about His ways from creation and maintaining it, from His law and word, and from His work of salvation, we may know He will never forsake us. He will never allow any charge to be laid against one of His elect, because no charge will hold, because He paid it all. And nothing and no one, not even you, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the God of my salvation. And that's what that phrase means. God is able. Only God is able to put us in that way and preserve it and preserve us within it so that we persevere in that way. That's why this is a prayer that we never stop making until we give our last breath. Keep me constantly as the God of my salvation in the assurance that I'm held and I'm upheld with the right hand of thy righteousness, and thou dost hold my right hand to keep me near thy side. The reality of that fact, thou art the God of my salvation, is evidenced in finally that last phrase, on thee do I wait all the day. And it's like someone who finally heaves a sigh of relief. All the worries that had been filling their mind, all the doubts, all the fears, all the questions. He's the God of my salvation. I don't have to have the answers to be able to say, I can wait on Him and I can wait for Him. So Psalm 27 begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation and the strength of my life. And it ends, wait on Jehovah. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on Jehovah. Isaiah 40 starts, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. And it ends, they that desire to renew their strength shall do that in the way of waiting on Jehovah. They that wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's all because waiting on Jehovah is the daughter of faith. Faith in the God of our salvation gives birth to waiting. And now remember, waiting with patience is enduring. I can hang on to Him. And remember this finally. I breathe a sigh of relief and I relax. But I never do nothing Because to wait for him is to anticipate. To wait on him is what every waiter and waitress does in a restaurant. And to wait on him is to say, I am going to serve him in the whole of my life. School, what my goals are. When I'm weary and when I'm energized, I'm going to serve, serve, serve. What wilt thou have me to do? Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. I am just the clay. Amen. Teach us, show us, lead us, O thou great Jehovah. As we walk through this pilgrim and weary land, as we walk through this life that is characterized at its best with labor and sorrow, give us the joy of knowing whose we are and whom we serve. Amen.